Talk about the purpose of the incarnation for a minute, and sort of interweaving with our music, themes about the purpose of Christ's coming. Start with a meditation. You may know the story, or maybe you think you know the story of Christopher Columbus, who came to America in 1492, hoping to find a shorter, quicker, and more profitable, it must be said, path to the Near East, where he would trade and have wealth. Maybe you heard that people didn't want to support his mission because they thought he would drop off the edge of the world. Did you hear that? That is not the truth. It got started. It just isn't true. Every educated person in the year 1492 knew that the world was round. The problem with his mission was that he had calculated the world was about 13 or 14 or 15,000 miles in diameter at the equator. And everybody else thought it was 25,000. And they thought that if he tried to go from Spain west to China, he would die of starvation. And you know what? They were right. He would have. But he hit the New World instead. And there's another man named Magellan who thought he was going to circumnavigate the globe and also get very, very wealthy in the process of doing that. In fact, he did get around the world, but not really, because he took five ships, 270 men, At the end, there was one ship left and 17 men. Magellan himself had been killed. So the 17 who survived had a great victory in his name, but he himself didn't make it. Now, these are two great journeys that people took that didn't turn out the way they thought. And I could tell you about many other journeys. I could tell you about journeys that people took just to see if they could get there, like people going to the moon, seeing if we could make that challenge. Those journeys are very interesting, full of bravery, full of discovery, but very different from Jesus' mission. Jesus knew exactly where he was, exactly what he was going to do, exactly what it would cost him, and he fulfilled his mission to the full. He didn't have to persuade anyone to let him go. He didn't have to talk anybody into financial backing. He wasn't moved by greed or desire for fame or for notoriety or any such thing. In fact, if there's anything surprising about his journey, and there are many things, it's how far down he went. Most people try to go up. Columbus tried to get rich. Magellan tried to get rich. And first journey to the moon was partly to prove how strong our technology really is. But Jesus, just the opposite. He was going down. And I don't just mean that he went down and lived for the first few hours of his life in a manger. I see babies here held in their mother's arms and wonder how you'd feel about putting your child newborn into a trough, because that's what a manger is. It's a trough. But the truth is, if Jesus had been born in the most splendid palace in the universe, it still would have been a huge step down. He came for his people to fulfill prophecies. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, although you are the smallest of the clans of Judah, out of you will come one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land, and he will be called the Lord, our righteousness." And this was not for the sake of Jesus' glory, although he did receive glory, but it wasn't for the sake of the glory, rather it was for our sake, as the prophet Jeremiah again says a little later, "I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope, plans to give you a future." That's why Jesus came. He came as another prophet, actually, the apostle Paul said, "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the first." I'm going to focus on the statements Jesus made that start with, "I came." I came to do something. And the first one I want to talk about is maybe not one we'd think of right away. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Now, how did Jesus come to fulfill the law? A couple of ways. First of all, Jesus came to teach us the true and full and complete meaning of the law. Not simply commands to be obeyed, but how? And specifically, not simply to say or do the right thing with our tongues or hands, but to do it with the right spirit, to do it with our heart, our mind, our emotions, with all our, not content to do the minimum, but looking to obey God to the full. We might say that that is Jesus' first gift to us, to teach us all that God intends to do, and intends to do through us, and intends us to do for him. The second thing he does is obey the law that he teaches, and he keeps it to the full so that he who understands also does. It's not quite Christmas Day, but a lot of people get clothing on Christmas, and in the process, you know, we take off maybe the sweater, the shirt we have on, and we put something else on, and we say we wrap ourselves in the new Christmas present. So we wrap a present, and then if we get clothes, we wrap ourselves in the present. But what Jesus does is wrap us in his present in this sense, that the robe he gives us, the Bible says, is his righteousness. Not a sweater, but himself, his obedience. He came to give us his perfect obedience to the law. And he does this because, another place where he talks about what he came to do, he says that he came not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to himself. I came to call sinners to myself. Jesus said this one day when he was hanging out with some sinners. He was talking to some folks who were tax collectors. In that culture, a tax collector was not a good, clean IRS agent, irritating but perfectly respectable. In those days, a tax collector was an extortionist and a traitor to his own people. And Jesus spent time with people like that. People questioned him for that. What are you doing? They said, spending time with sinners, prostitutes, and all the rest. He said, okay, I've got an answer for you. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I have come not to call the righteous, but to call sinners to myself. What child is this? Is the question we just asked in the song. And it's a biblical question. A lot of times in the pages of the gospel, people met Jesus and they said things like, who is this? Who is this? Who doesn't behave the way really much of anybody else does? Now, Jesus was very popular in many ways, as you may know. He performed miracles and he taught in ways that thrilled the crowds. And sometimes he made lots of bread for people to eat, which made them very excited. But he also did strange things. Sometimes people asked him questions and he didn't answer. Sometimes he would speak in the plainest prose, and other times he would speak in riddles and strange, strange stories, which he didn't seem to explain all that much. He was willing to give signs of who he was one day, and the next day he would say, a wicked generation asked for a sign. And people wondered who he is. Now, Jesus said that he operated the way he did because, and now another of his statements about why he came, he wants us, he says, not to suppose, do not suppose that I came to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and anyone who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He said, I have come to bring fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. That's not the way we usually think of Jesus, a fire starter. Where's Tim worried about flames earlier in the service? But that's Jesus. He wants to start fires that need to be started. And he did it by telling the truth courageously. At one point, very late in his life, when he was on trial, he gave this additional statement about why he came to Pilate, who was telling him he had the power to kill him. He said, for this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And he sees the truth, and that is this world is in quite a mess, and that he needs us. The book of Proverbs says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. And claims to have unfailing love, but a faithful man who can find. And Jesus does the necessary work of testifying that our hearts are murky and inscrutable and mysterious, and perhaps not as nice as we would like to present them as being. But Jesus knows that. He knows the darkness all the way down. He testifies to the truth. But not only so, he came to meet the problem, to solve the problem to which he testifies. Jesus is the royal son of David, and he does the kinds of things sometimes that only kings do, kind of standing on his own authority. One of those is in an encounter he had with a man named Zacchaeus that leads to this statement about why he came. The Son of Man, that's Jesus, the Son of Man, he said, came to seek and to save what was lost. I'll tell you briefly about Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was a wee little man, and a wee little man was he. Perhaps you've heard that story. He was a wee little man. He was a short man. He was diminutive. He was vertically challenged. But that was the least of his problems. He was an outcast. But the strangest of outcasts, he was, as I told you earlier, a member of that caste called tax collectors. They became very wealthy by trading their loyalty to Israel with loyalty to Rome, and they got rich that way, and they also lost their friends that way. Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector, though. He was a chief tax collector, which means he was the leader of the tax collectors in a vast region near Jerusalem. Jesus was actually going through his town, which is the town of Jericho, about 20 miles from Jerusalem, and there were a lot of people around Jesus at this time. He'd been teaching, performing miracles. It was almost impossible to get near him. But Zacchaeus wanted to get near him. But think of this. He wanted to get near him to see him, but he was a wee little man. And so, you know, he couldn't see Jesus because he was too short. And he didn't have friends who would hold a place for him because he didn't have any friends. And so what was he going to do? Well, let's picture him as a man vaguely my age, not real young. And in those days, when you reached a certain age, you stopped climbing trees. People generally don't climb trees much unless they're hunting these days either. But he climbed a tree so he could see Jesus. And as Jesus passed through Jericho, he came to the place where Zacchaeus was, and he looked up, and there he was, and Jesus laid his eyes on him. And he said, "Zacchaeus, I want you to come down. I'm coming to your house today." And that's an amazing statement. First of all, Jesus had never met Zacchaeus before. How would he know his name? The very fact that he knew Zacchaeus' name is a small miracle. The very fact that he knew Zacchaeus wanted to see him is a small miracle. The statement, "I'm coming to your house today," is socially astonishing. I mean, you invite other people to your house, right? You don't say, "Hi, Carl, I'm coming to your house right after the service tonight. Just want you to know." And Carl would say, "Whoa, that's a little strange." You just don't invite yourself to other people's houses unless you have a purpose. Unless you have a purpose. Jesus does have a purpose. He wants to do business, serious business with Zacchaeus. He has a plan in front of him, and the plan is to do better than Zacchaeus ever dreamed. Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but Jesus knew that he wanted to do more than see him. He wanted to get to know him, and so they did talk. Jesus did go to Zacchaeus' house. They shared a meal. Zacchaeus hosted a meal. He welcomed Jesus with joy. It was a divine visitation. God himself had come to the house of Zacchaeus. And what exactly they talked about on that day, we don't know. But we do know this, that at the end of the meal, Zacchaeus stood up and said, "If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I'm going to pay them back four times over, and of whatever I have left, I will give half of it to the work of the kingdom of God." This was a man who proved, not by words, but by deeds, that he wasn't going to extort money from his own people anymore. He wasn't going to live for himself anymore. He was going to live for the sake of God. And it was going to show itself in everything he did. And when Jesus heard this, when Jesus heard the man say, "I hereby vow to change my ways," Jesus said, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what was lost. Jesus did not come to this world the way Columbus came to America, seeking treasure and fame. He did not come to this world the way Magellan circumnavigated the globe. He did not come to this world the way astronauts go to the moon. He came for us. The Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost, to bring us to himself. I've been sharing the various statements Jesus made about why he came, and I want to focus on this one now. Jesus said, I came to give my life as a ransom for many. Jesus didn't just welcome Zacchaeus into the kingdom or simply invite himself into his house. Jesus also did what was necessary to win Zacchaeus free access to God forever. And so Jesus said, I came to offer my life as a ransom. Ransom is a purchase price that is paid to take somebody out of slavery or bondage of some kind. When Jesus gave this analogy, he did it, sadly, at a time when maybe a fifth of all the people in the Roman Empire were slaves. And so everybody understood the concept, and all slaves at that time hoped to get out of slavery. And most of them actually did before they died. But they had to get out by earning money, paying money, doing something. They had to fight their way out, get their way paid out. And Jesus said, I came to do it for you. I came to pay that ransom price. What that means is something that makes us a little uncomfortable, and that is we're something like slaves. We're not literal slaves, but we're something like slaves to our sin, to our bodily decay, to death. We are trapped by it. We're chained by it. We can't work our way out of it. Ourselves, we sin, and even if we cut down on some sins, we start others. We really can't ever stop sinning. And so Jesus comes to redeem us, deliver us from bondage to guilt and to our sin by changing our hearts and giving us a willingness to believe in him and trust him and follow him, not to earn our way into his presence, but to love our way into his presence. Perhaps you've begun the review of 2009. It's still common in some places to write a Christmas letter to people you haven't seen for a while. And what am I going to say in the letter about the year 2009? Well, one thing we know is that at the end of every year, we find we've done things we never planned to do. We're surprised at some of the things that transpired this particular year. But the good news is, really, Jesus wasn't surprised by anything that he accomplished or anything he did. He fully planned and comprehended and executed as we never do. He knew exactly what he was going to do, and not really what we would like. He never said he would stop all pain and suffering, at least not now, in this life. He never said that he would make everyone happy. He never said that he would answer every question that people have. He said that he came to call sinners to himself, and he came to give his life as a ransom for many. It's the beginning of Christmas season, and it's a season when we're shopping more than ordinarily. When you go shopping at Christmas time or earlier, we probably all have a goal, and that is to buy something that enters the life of the person we love or care about, right? You don't want to just get them some music. You want to get music they will love, by a musician they never heard of, but they should have. And it's going to become one of their favorite pieces of music, right? If you want to get them some clothes, you don't want to get them something, you know, like a glowing Santa Claus tie that you wear once a year with full embarrassment. You want to get them something that they're going to like. It's going to become a staple, a sweater or a pair of pants or something that they wear over and over again. We don't want to get people perfumes or cameras or exercise equipment that get shoved into the basement. Well, Jesus gave a gift that entered into our life. It's not a camera. It's not music. It's the gift of life. It's the gift of himself. Jesus knew what we needed, and he came to give it to us. He didn't drift to earth. He came with a plan. The Bible says, the plans of the Lord stand firm forever. The purposes of his heart stand through all generations. Christ came into the world to save sinners. That was the purpose of his journey. And so he says, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And he said, salvation has come to this house today because this man, Zacchaeus, and we, men and women, we can become sons of Abraham because the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost. And how did he do it? The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many, even for us. And I pray that you know that you've received and that you're letting that great gift work its way into the core of your life, not the periphery, not in the basement, but the center of who you are. Well, I hope you have enjoyed a very different style of worship tonight, lessons and carols. Did you hear the line that J. Thomas sang to us? We welcome him, that's Jesus, to his new abode. We welcome Jesus to his new abode. That's a good line. We welcome him to his abode. He lived on earth for 30-plus years. But his final abode is with us. He comes and dwells with us, the Bible says, as we receive him. And that's a blessed thing. He's come to bless as far as the curse is found, to rule in truth and grace. I hope you lay hold of those things that you sang and believe in them, that you go out with God's blessing, which I offer you in his name. May now the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be and abide upon you all, both now and forever. And all God's people said, amen. You're dismissed.